again, really want to thank all of you for making today's celebration extra special in your contribution in helping out with the setup and packing down. And really, we want to thank Tracy and everyone else for really working hard to make, you know, our lunch today very wonderfully good and good fellowship as well. Really want to thank Sandy and Wendy as well. Now let's show them our appreciation. Yeah. They always know how to portion the food, that we always have more than enough. Hey, amen. Right, and really, you know, there were so many things I want to share with you guys, but I felt that I want to keep my message clear, sharp. I didn't say short, clear, sharp. But we see where the Lord is leading us. But I think all of us, without a doubt, for the past few weeks, we can say we are living in unprecedented times. Times of great change happening right in front of us. One morning, you're on the TV, you saw Trump almost got killed. Next Sunday, you're on the TV, Biden retired, also called not running for a second election. And just even yesterday, you know, the Last Supper parody at the Paris Olympic. Now, these are things that we don't expect to see all happening almost all at once. But as I was sharing with all of us last week, that things are happening in such a exponential way, as I was saying, quoting from the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan is on the move. God is on the move. And this is where you and I must be opening our hearts and mind to know that not the world only is going through an unprecedented times of change or transition, even the church itself. In fact, throughout the 2,000 years of church history, we have always been these unprecedented times in which the Bible calls it the last days. It's not the last days as if Jesus is coming next Tuesday, but the last day that we are building up to this momentum of an end of an age and the beginning of a new age. And so what we are seeing, even you know, the parody of the Last Supper at the Paris Olympic, is a reflection that Europe has gone back to pre-pagan era. Right? It is exactly identical today in the 21st century of our time. It's exactly like the first century where the disciples of old preached the gospel. They enter into pagan Europe, bring the truth, the light and life of Jesus into many cultures that was at that time in Europe. And now 2,000 years later, we can see that Europe is pre-Christian and almost all of Europe is pagan and has lost that Christian ideal. But as I say, God is on the move. Let us fear not, but even as we see it, I hope none of us just get, oh, that's very offensive. But I think we need to pray. We need to believe, we need to trust. Because Christianity, I'll tell you, in 2,000 years, is the religion you can make fun the most. Because we have high sense of tolerance. No, because we have grace. I don't think, I'll tell you the truth, they dare to make a parody of Muhammad during the Paris Olympic. Right? They will make fun of Christians. And sometimes we may think we are weak or useless or helpless, but I believe it is very fact that something about Christianity, while people make laugh at or make fun as they did 2,000 years ago, there is a power of the presence of Jesus. We are not the only one living in unprecedented times. But in fact, today's text I'll read to you guys is from Hebrews chapter 10. The believers of those days was living in unprecedented times as well, in which the church was going through persecution, going through rejection. The Christians were being mocked. You know why Christians were being mocked in those days? I came across an article. Was because it was a Roman Empire. It was so vast. Resources was very scarce or limited. So if you were not contributing to society, if you were born with some birth defects or you were disabled somewhere along the way, they will often put you to death. Or you will be discarded. Or us not, but the Spartan, remember how they threw so-called not-so-healthy babies because of that scarcity of resources. But Christianity or Christians were the ones who looked for the sick, for the broken, for those who are on the margins of life that they cannot contribute anything to the empire. And the Christian used whatever little resources to help these people. And there's one reason why Christians were hated, because our hearts are for those who have no power to help themselves. So the persecution itself is not so much we preach Jesus Christ, because being a pagan empire, they have always room for one more religion. You get what I'm saying? But being a pagan empire, they have no room of a group of people who are so-called taking limited resources to help those who don't contribute to the empire or contribute to the economy of society. So in one sense, we can be proud today as a generation of believers if we are doing something to help someone, to help a community, to help people who themselves, who have no power to help themselves, or sometimes they are broken or they are going through a season where they cannot contribute. And that is where we come alongside and say what Peter was saying. Silver and gold, I have none. But what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Amen. And so here, the Christian were being persecuted. And so the writer of Hebrew wrote a letter to encourage the saints. And let us look at chapter 10, verse 19 to 25. Okay, let us read together if you can see the print. Right, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So here is a writer, and some of us believe it was Paul who wrote to the Hebrews. Doesn't matter where you stand. Someone wrote to them. And he was giving a revelation that we are living in unprecedented times. Right? Not only society is changing, even the life of the believer is changing. And because the life of the believers have been changing, they have gone out to change the life of others. So imagine if you live in that time. The believers themselves have been blessed by community, blessed by the fellowship of the saints, and they pull in whatever resources they have and they go out and share with others who do not know God, but they benefited from the love, the compassion, the action of kindness that was transforming society. And because they were transforming society from a place of weakness, right? Those who don't understand believers began to persecute. You know, even us as a community, as a church, you know, the Lord has been with us since we started 16 years ago. And I was like biblical numeric. 16 is the symbol for love, right? That's why we have John 3:16. In fact, you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul lists out 13 virtues or 16 expression of love. From 1 Corinthians 13, Paul lists out 16 qualities of love. But we do not just think, oh, 16, this is a special number, but rather we have been a people in which God has brought us to unprecedented season as well. Remember those of us from the early days, how God has brought us out into ECU, and how from ECU we have sent out almost 20 missionaries and family all over the world. Remember those days, you know, and we were a small church. We're still a small church. Now, we were a small church then, right? But in fact, we have punched above our weight. It is really by the grace of God that we could send people to Thailand, to China, to Yemen, to Afghanistan, and a few other places. And God's hand was upon us. In fact, do you know, this in case you don't know, let me tell you, this is called holy gossip. the rate of us standing up people was almost 15% of our church membership at that time. And it was such a phenomena, one of the founding director of a mission organization actually flew half the world to visit our church. And he was telling me that, you know, Richard, I was going to this mega church. I asked the pastor, can you just spare 2 members of the mission field? He said, I need all my 10,000 members. But you, as a church, with your leaders and your member, you freely release people into the mission field and you came in together. We were not well off, but we pool our resources to see life change. In fact, the stories we hear from all our missionaries coming back, the lives that have been impacted, I will tell you, it's going to be something that we can't just finish in one day, but I believe in heaven, we continue to hear the power of God's grace. Amen. So do not be afraid what we see. Because here, the writer tells the believers, because they were shaken by persecution, they lost their property, some had gone into prison. He say, we believe a living God. We believe in Jesus. Because they were going such a troubled time, many of these believers who came from Judaism, who come from a Jewish belief, they were going back to Judaism again. Because Judaism was a religion not being persecuted, unlike the Christians. But here the writer is saying, look, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. We have confidence, and this confidence is because we have been made perfect in love. And this confidence did not come from ourselves, because we have a perfect great high priest, Jesus. We come before God. And we come to God through a new living way, which unlike the old covenant, when they come to God, they must use a so-called a dead sacrifice. But we come to God through a living sacrifice, to Jesus Christ. In those days, in the old covenant, if you were a high priest, I'll tell you, it's a very fearful job. Right? The insurance on you is very high. Why? Because once a year, you were required to enter the Holy of Holies. And if you do not go in the right way, you will be struck dead in the presence of God because of the Ark of the Covenant. So what happened is the priest must wear a whole new so-called priestly garment. Everything must be new. And before being new, he need to be bathing in perfumed water for days and preparing himself to enter the Holy of Holies. And before he could enter, all the other priests will start pouring anointed oil from the top of his head to cover his entire body. There must not be a gap or a hole, because if there's a gap or hole, if God did not forgive the sins of the people, it is a repeat of Raiders of the Lost Ark. The power of God was find every possible so-called entry point. And so it was a very fearful thing to be a high priest. So legend says that as the priest entered the Holy of Holies, there's a sash that's tied around his waist, right? And he walks in. And they waited. If he doesn't come out at a certain appointed hour, means the sins of the people has not been forgiven. He has been struck down. And they start pulling the sash to pull out his dead body. But thanks be to God, historically it never happened. Because God has anointed a system. But that was a shadow that points us to the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. And because Jesus is the great and perfect high priest, and he is the perfect sacrifice. That's why Hebrews say, by one perfect sacrifice, all our sins have been forgiven. And now we can come before God with confidence. Do you know it is such a great privilege today for you and I can call God Abba Father, that we can come before the throne of grace expecting mercy and grace in our time of need because of what Jesus has done for us. Can we have good amen? So praying, worshiping is no longer a tough thing to do. It is a delightful thing to do. It's a wonderful thing to do because we can draw near. Because we do not draw near to God as if we're coming to Mount Sinai. Remember what happened when we come to Mount Sinai and there was thunder, there was lightning, and there was awesome view, and people were afraid. They told Moses, you talk to God. We don't talk to God. But even Moses himself says, wow, you know, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. So when Moses received the law, it was a very terrifying thing. But the good thing was this. when Jesus comes, he says we can begin to have a fresh relationship because we no longer have anything, or God no longer hold anything against us. We can come. And that's why the writer of Hebrews say, let us, he mentioned this three times, let us, right, draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings. I'm glad that today the song that we sang earlier about that Spirit leads us to that trust where there is no border. No, that when we worship God, we can draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith that we have been cleansed from a guilty conscience. We do not come here always checking for what's wrong with us. We don't keep on checking what's wrong with our sin. But rather, even as the Lord deals with us, he always deals with us with a revelation of the Holy Spirit, where God calls out sinful habits in our life, as I said before, is not to punish us, but to free us. But then again, even further, he says, let us hold unswervingly, or let us hold, you know, with all confidence to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. To be holding on to our faith, to the hope they have, is to be unwavering. Unwavering means that, you know, you are as if, you know, I never tried that before, but I did try a couple of times. You know, once in a while, Joanne asked me to climb out the rooftop to clear out for dead leaves, you know. And I climbed the rooftop waveringly because the roof is steep, right? But to hold on to faith means we know we have the assurance. But much more, he says here, let us hold. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love. So let us draw near to God. So people, never ask yourself, should I come to church today? Should I worship with the fellow believers? If nothing holds you back, if there's nothing that is that important, always say that Sunday, I'm coming to worship the Lord. Right? And every day you should be worshiping the Lord. Secondly is, do not give up hope. You cannot control your circumstances, but God is with you. God is for you. He said he will never leave you or forget you or forsake you. But now, that issue between us and God has been dealt with. There's no more fear in perfect love. But that must be translated into our dynamics, our relationship with one another. And that's why he said, let us consider how we may spur. Okay, everyone say, how we may spur. Together, how we may spur. The word spur is actually a very provocative word. It means, how do we incite people? How do we provoke people? So yesterday, if you watched the parody of the Last Supper, the Paris Olympic, you have been spurred. You have been provoked. But here, when the writers use the word provoke, means that every time, okay, we gather together, we must find a way to provoke one another. Can I have a good amen? Okay, but don't stop there, okay? Pastor say, I provoke you. No, no. Okay. Towards love. And good work. Oh, I can't stand that person. Provoke. Bible says you must love. Oh, okay, I must love. Oh, damn, I don't feel like doing anything. Oh, provoke. Spur you to do good deeds. Not giving up meeting one another. Why did the believers all give up meeting? Because they were discouraged. They were discouraged. They say that I'm so discouraged by persecution. I'm being discouraged by being mocked for my faith. I don't come together. But all the more, if we are discouraged, we come. Do you know that every time you come to First Light, our welcome team do not do a courage test? No? But we don't do a love test, or we don't do, no, in the old days, we remember COVID test, right? but now, we don't check how are you feeling? In fact, all the more if you're feeling lousy, all the more you feel discouraged, all the more you should come into the fellowship of the saints. Believe you me, if you come, someone is going to provoke you. Hopefully to good deeds and love. But church, sometimes we all know we are all broken people. Sometimes we hope we will do the right thing to one another. But sometimes church can be the worst place to be because some of my people, I hate to say this, some people are just downright insensitive. Don't look at your neighbor, don't. Right? And because sometimes people provoke us wrongly, we only want to meet only where there's need. Right? That's good, right? Rhyme, huh? We only meet where there's need. No, we come because someone is going to provoke me, inspire me, incite me to do the things of God, but someone else may need me to provoke them. Years ago, in New Zealand, I met a pastor. And he was going through this season of life. He was unsure what was going to happen next. And so he decided to go to a prophetic conference. So he went with some of his youth to this prophetic conference. And he was praying for the next 5 days, God, get one of the speakers to say something to me. Get one of the speakers to say something to me that speak something relevant to the seasons of my life. So one speaker after another, none of them spoke anything to him that he felt it was so-called the Rhema word of God. So he was going to leave with his youth back to the bus to that town. And he was rather discouraged. He said, God, I came all the way here to hear from you. How come you didn't speak to me? I was so open. And just before he bought out the bus, one of his young teenager, 15 years old, came to him and said, Pastor Dave, can I pray for you? He said, okay. He said, do you know throughout the whole conference, God was asking me to pray for you? I keep saying no. But now I felt I have to. Can I pray for you, Pastor Dave? And he said, okay. And Dave was telling me, the first 15 seconds of his prayer was the very word that he needed to hear. You know, sometimes, you know, we have this mindset that only the qualified, only the specially anointed can do the word of God. I'm just an ordinary person. I don't know what Bible you're reading, but the Bible that I read is God always called ordinary people. Which version are you using, eh? The extraordinary version? No. I think when we read the word of God, it's powerful. In fact, just a few days ago, a friend of mine said that his 6-year-old son shared the gospel with a relative at a family gathering, and no one ever dared to talk to the relative about Jesus Christ. But this 6-year-old boy went and said to this relative, you need to believe Jesus. And everyone was shocked. And that man burst out crying. And that boy brought him to the Lord. Can we have a great shout of amen to the Lord? God can do things. We need to spur one another. And that's why Jesus say, you know, as we gather as a people in his spirit, he will meet us. He will meet us through one another. Amen. You know, the worship team will spur us at one place. The worship host will spur us at one place. We take communion, we are being provoked in our place. Through my preaching, I hope to provoke you again and again and again. Right? Tell me where your soft spot. I will step you there again and again with the word of God. Because the truth is this, is that, I mean, as I was preparing this sermon, I look at all the wonderful things God has done through our community. As I say, from day one till now, there has many signs and miracles and power. And in fact, you know, I'm not that old, but I'm getting older. And I was privileged to live at so-called the last part of the Jesus Revolution, right? That was in the 60s to the early 70s. And I met people who had encountered Jesus in the most marvelous way. But throughout my Christian life, I always reflect, you know, I've encountered God in the supernatural way. I have been to church prayer meeting where angels begin to sing right in our midst. Right? I've been to a meeting where this guy was, we were in a basement, I remember. And he was just sharing about Jesus. But the way he described Jesus is as if, theologically it's true for us, but emotionally sometimes it's not. You got what I'm going to say next? Is that the way he talks about Jesus is his best friend. You got what I'm saying? Right, the way he talks is like, wow, this Jesus, even I'm saved, I want to get saved again, because it was such a powerful message. But as it was going on for half an hour, I remember in the basement, because the wall was ugly, so the host put a lot of curtains, you get me? So he was saying that. And his closing point was this. As I was talking about Jesus, his voice was very not very loud, but very gentle. Said, as I've been talking about Jesus, he has been in his room all the time. And the moment he said all the time, wind began to blow in the basement and all the curtains began to flutter. I said, Jesus, where are you? Where? But you can sense the presence of God. I've been to meetings where I see men of God when they preach. I'll tell you the truth. You know how long they preach? 3 hours. Non-stop. But when they preach, the anointing of God is so clear that you can see an aura just coming out from them. As they walk up and down the stage, you can see a stream of light just following them. I've seen that. I'm not saying that we're looking for the spectacular or the sensational. I'm saying that God has ordained a season of unprecedented experience or move. Don't just get rejoicing or get happy when we see one or two things. But I'm going to tell you, we have entered into that season, the impossible is going to be common. It's whether we believe it and be prepared to seize it. I believe the season has come. It's to stir up the next two generations. There's a book just came out by Jonathan Haidt, which is called The Anxious Generation. Those of you who are 27 years and below, you are the anxious generation. iGen X, we're a traumatized generation. Why? Let me explain. Traumatized because if you've gone through the generation, my father just passed away at one day less of 99. He has gone through great wars. He has gone through the Great Depression. Some of our parents or grandparents has gone through the Cold War or threats of nuclear bombing. Believe you me, when I grow up, my generation, every day you're always knowing Russia is going to bomb you one day. Will you not be traumatized? But the thing is this, not only that, there's always the threat of financial meltdown. Remember, those of you, 20th century, always financial meltdown somewhere. The thing is, what happened to the Gen X and the millennials that grew up to be parents, their parenting skill is what we call the fearful parenting. It's overprotecting our children. We overprotect our children through our parenting, but we underprotect them in terms of social media. They have access to social media, they have access to technological devices. This is the first generation we see in the Gen Z. They don't have to remember a telephone number. Right, everyone on speed dial. Right, someone put me on that speed dial. Every time, missed call from them. Are you calling me? No, I'm sorry. But the thing is this. The anxious generation says that those who are 27 years and below have strong, or they are struggling, or rather put it this way, social media and devices have created or reinforcing mental health issue. Right, even last year, the Guardian reported, more than a third of young Australians experienced mental health disorder in the past 12 months. That means last year, 2023, one third of young people have experienced mental health disorder. One third. And mental health problem among young people have increased by almost 15% in the last 15 years. So we are living in a time where a lot of young people are struggling with mental health issues more than the previous generation. Because the previous generation had gone through trauma, gone through lots of stuff. As I say, from wars to financial crisis to threats of nuclear bomb, the Cold War. But it has a certain sense of resilience. But what happened in this generation is because they only get the bond attached to a mobile phone. Four things is against them. One number thing is called social deprivation. Social deprivation means they are good in texting one another, but they are bad to do face-to-face encounter. In fact, some people are so fearful, even they make an appointment to meet you, they will cancel on you last minute because they don't mind canceling on you using a text, but they cannot see you face-to-face because they cannot see your glory. Social deprivation, they cannot connect with you on a one-to-one. This is a problem. Secondly, there's sleep deprivation. Because born with a mobile phone next to you, you always look at the phone. You don't sleep. Third is called attention fragmentation. TikTok has made people easily distracted. They can only follow or want information that is less than 20 seconds. Sorry, my sermon is not 20 seconds. They only want knowledge if they want knowledge. Which is unlike, I must say, my generation, we accumulate knowledge. That's why people say, Pastor, you're very wise. I say, yes, I am, but you are very, never mind. Now, the thing is this. Attention fragmentation means they cannot focus. Imagine if these people are raising up, cannot focus, what is going to happen to them in the workplace? That will increase their mental health issues in their life. The third thing is they have addiction to social media. So these are four things working against them. But the good thing is this, right? You know, I'll tell you what's a good thing. Last year, a few of us came together in a city, a few of us pastors and church leaders, and we begin to hear this report about increase of mental health problem among young people, increase of struggle and all these things, this sense of the anxious generation. There was a stirring of our hearts, and there was Amit. Those of you know Amit. And Amit has stepped up from compassion to enter into Next Move. And Next Move is about his heart is towards young people who are actually struggling with mental health issue because they are so-called, I would say, victim or the recipient of the anxious generation. And there is a stirring of the heart to see that life is going to be changed because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? And so this is where you and I must bear in mind. And so last year, Joanne and I, through this season of discerning, where is Lord leading us, I think what is happening is that we make what I call a generational commitment. Say, the Lord, I do not know where the Lord is leading us. Last year, I said, the Lord is leading us to put our hearts towards the next two generations because this generation is going to be the generation where they're going to see the move of God. We must not give them up. Because these are our sons and our daughters, and these are going to be days to come, the children of our children. Someone must say, it's time for us to make a stand. And how God orchestrated through conversation with Amit, God talked to other people. That's why, you know, I end up, you know, if we boast in the Lord, I end up being a board member of the Next Move mission altogether. It's about God wanting to help young people, especially of the anxious generation. In fact, as our church, even because of the generation commitment, few of you will know a few months ago, I got connected with ex-cult members, right? And next 2 months from now, LGCC and us, now Pastor Lee and I have been talking about this, we are hosting an event here to the community out there, Christian community. And so far, more than 50 names have signed up to come because this is a situation that's facing us where cult members are so-called destroying the lives of young people. We are living in unprecedented times, people. You know, and so what happens is this, that especially we live a time where that the truth is often not spoken. What we hear from the media is all opinions. And all opinions are what I call heavily addicted facts or heavily addicted ideas where it's no black and white. And so what happens is this, is that what we hear is sound bites. So what happened is this, people. This coming generation, the two generations on the rise, those of you who are 27 years old and those of you who have children, I'll tell you the truth. They're no longer interested in celebrity Christianity. Okay, don't think pastor wear tight jeans and will come to church. If I wear tight jeans, people won't come. All right, but I'm telling you in closing is this. Okay? Our worship team, you hear this. Today, you did well, worship team. You are sensitive to the Lord. But I want to encourage you, keep on being sensitive to the leading of the Lord. Why? Because, especially you are in leadership or in the worship team, listen to this. They are looking for presence, not presentation. We don't need to do somersault here. They're not looking for presentation. They're looking for presence. They want an encounter of God, not an information of God. And this is where we are in because the days of celebrity Christianity is being replaced by authentic Christianity. And we need to be authentic people. We need to be authentic. I'm not asking us to be perfect, but we can be healthy. Amen. At this time, I just want us to rise where we are. And if you are 27 years and younger, okay, no spirit of lie here, come forward here. Because I need you. We need to do what we call a prophetic act. You need to represent your generation. Pastor, I'm 27 and a half. Can. Come. Some of you, and a half, you know. Come on, quickly. No shy. Okay. If you are parents of young kids, If they're younger than 27 years old, come forward as well. Hey, I thought you're older. No. Come. If you are parents of kids that's below 27 years old, come. We're going to make a prophetic act here. Come on, people, let us all rise, stretch our hands. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Raise our hands, people. Put your hands on someone that you know. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for this generation that stands before us. That Father, we pray they're not going to be the anxious generation, but we pray that they'll be the awesome generation that will carry the fire of revival wherever they go. That there will be a generation where no eyes can see, no ears can hear what God is going to go through them. But God is going to favor them and empower them and encourage them. Because Father, we speak for that season again for First Light. That we will be part of your unprecedented season. To do the things you called us to do. Then, Father, I just pray right now for all these young lives, for the parents and grandparents who stand for their children. Then, Father, I pray and I seek that you give them a spiritual appetite, not a hunger. You know, when you are hungry, you only want to eat. But appetite means you're always looking for food. So, God, I do not want them to have a hunger. But Father, I want them to have an appetite of your glory. If you have been with me all these years, seeing and hearing angels, knowing that Jesus is in the room, in Jesus' name, that they will see signs and wonders. That Father, that you will stir their hearts, that they will not see that I'm too young, I don't have the anointing, but they will be like the young boy who prayed for his pastor. They will be the young voice of the generation. So Father, bless them. Strengthen them. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, people. Just raise your hand in faith and receive. And say, Lord, here I am. Just tell the Lord, Lord, I want the appetite. I don't merely want a hunger, but I want an appetite of your glory. Of your glory. Then Lord, break any sense of anxiety in my life, of fear. Break every sense of wanting to be a people pleaser and not learn to please you. Come on, people, call to the Lord. He's here to hear you. Oh, Father, in Jesus' name, stir them, stir them, stir them. Lord, I pray from today onward, every one of them, and I mean every one of them, will begin to have prophetic dreams and vision. They begin to have an expectation of your presence everywhere they go. That they will have boldness. Father, you stir within them that great faith. Their hands will be healing hands. Their words will be words of life and wisdom in Jesus' name. And And Father, I just thank you for all these young people behind me, for Kaylee, for Michelle and Josh, and the still young Crystal. Father, come, stretch our hands towards them, because we are also telling them we don't want a presentation. We want the presence of God as a minister every Sunday. That the weight of God's glory will rest on them in Jesus' name, because we are giving them our blessing, our permission. They're not here to perform, but they are here to usher God together with us. And all the people of God say, amen. Let us rejoice and sing together and give glory to God right now before we sing.